If you want to turn to the 30th chapter of Proverbs, I'm going to be talking mostly out of the 30th chapter of Proverbs this evening. And it is a wonderful reminder of how throughout the ages people have struggled with the same problems that we struggle with. And the answers to how to find our way as ignorant people, how we can get through life without being deceived. So I want to talk with you about that this evening. The book of Proverbs is a fascinating book. I've never preached about it very much because I've used it in my sermons, but it goes in so many different directions. Most of you, if you studied Proverbs in classes, will know that there are really four sections of Proverbs. The first 25 chapters, first 24 chapters, are Solomon's writings. The chapters 25 through 29 are the sayings of Solomon that were collected by the men of Hezekiah. Chapter 30 and 31 are assigned to different authors. And some people will believe that those are differing names for Solomon. I don't know any reason to suspect that. But chapter 30 is assigned to Augur as the author. And I've always liked the chapter because it has a certain continuity to it. It hangs together, and it speaks, as we will see at the end of my lesson, to some very modern problems. And so I'm going to get us there about how we should deal with these problems of deception that exist in the world today. And I want to tell you, don't feel like the Lone Ranger. They're the problems that have always existed in the lives of people. Proverbs 30, verse 1, the words of Augur, the son of Jakeath, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Uchal. Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the holy. Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the winds in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell me? I like the New Revised Standard Version, rendering of verse 2. It says, surely I am too stupid to be human. And I have often said that I like this passage particularly because I kind of identify with it. And that is, I end up, when I think about life and all of the things that are out here in life and all of the answers that people give us, I don't know. I just feel so inadequate. And I will tell you, as I go through my series of isms in talking to you about the things that tempt us in modern life, from intellectualism to humanism and materialism and subjectivism, people just selling lots of things out here in the world, saying that they know what life is all about. And I just want to suggest to you in the beginning of our series of studying that where I begin and the place that every human being must begin if we ever get any insight into how we ought to live our lives is saying, I do not know. And I have no understanding of what it is that we ought to be doing, to those eternal questions that Brother Bowman suggested to us. Now, I'm just going to quickly go through most of what's in the 30th chapter of Proverbs, most of which is not particularly pertinent to the point that I want to make at the end of my lesson. But the writer talks about a series of things, allusions to nature mostly. And he does a series of quatrains, of four things. For instance, beginning in verse 18, he talks about, there are three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. He says, there are four things that are just imponderable that I don't understand. And these, as we quickly make reference to these things, it is interesting that these old prophets and sages refer to nature so much. Because I tell you, we don't pay attention to nature. And nature has so much to teach us about how to live our lives. I want to tell you, there are things in nature that are just beyond our understanding that are imponderable. The eagle in the air, the way of the eagle in the air. I've said lots of times, what we do is we live in a time in which we are so impressed by human beings and what human beings can do. And human beings do marvelous things. There is no question about that. And so we live in cities and we see the buildings and we see the roads and we get on those airplanes. And every time I get on one of those 747s, you know, it just stretches out forever. And that airplane gets out on the end. It's like a football field. And I'll think to myself, this will never work. How could this possibly get off the ground? But it does, so far. It has, every time. And I'm amazed that what some engineer has done. What a marvelous thing that is. And every time I get on one of those airplanes in India, what always goes through my mind is, I sure hope they got some American engineers over here working on this. Although the Indians are good engineers, too. But I will tell you, however marvelous that airplane is, if you will look out the window and see a bird, that airplane is nothing compared to that eagle soaring in the air. And so he calls our attention to nature and says, look, you need to understand the marvelous things that God has done. And I'll be talking about that a good bit in the course of our evening lessons. A serpent upon a rock? I'm not sure I understand exactly what that reference is, except to the way that a serpent can move across a rock without leaving a trail. A ship in the midst of a sea. I tell you, if you don't understand physics, which I don't understand, and you get out in the middle of an ocean and seeing a ship bobbing around out in the middle of the ocean, that is a marvelous thing how that works. And you'd have to understand a lot of physical principles to understand how that does work. So it's just imponderable, too wonderful for me. And fourth, he says, are women. And I'll just leave that one. But he says, finally, you look at the imponderable things out there. And there are a lot of things we just can't understand. Then he talks about, beginning in verse 21, four troublesome things. For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. A servant, when he reigneth, he said, that is troublesome. If you get someone who is not prepared and who is inadequate and who put him in a position of power, he will cause you a lot of trouble. Most of us have probably seen that. A fool, when he's filled with meat, will say a word about this after a little while, young folks. But he says, I will tell you what is dangerous in life is if you get somebody who is thoughtless and careless and everything is going fine for him, he's in trouble. An odious woman, when she's married. Once again, I believe I'll pass over these feminist ones. But what he says, I said, I will tell you what is trouble. And you young fellows might want to give just a moment of thought to this. And that is a spiteful and mean woman. Now, the chances are she might not be too much trouble before you marry her. But he says she'll be a lot of trouble after you marry her. So you need to pay attention to who you marry. And an handmaiden that is heir to her mistress. That is someone who will be jealous of her mistress. Well, quickly, he says there are four wise things, beginning in verse 24. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they're exceeding wise. You know, young folks, let me tell you something. We miss a lot of lessons by just not looking at nature. I mean, human beings behave themselves so foolishly. And if we just looked at the way nature works its way out, we would learn to do better. He said, the ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. He says we ought to learn to prepare by just watching insects and animals. And yet people are foolish. The second one, the conies, and most of the translations, if you're reading some other translation of the scriptures, a lot of them will render that rock badgers are but feeble folk, yet make their houses in the rocks. I like to watch nature programs on TV because this nature is just such a marvelous testimony of God. But the rock badger is what they're talking about. That is very common in the Middle East. And they're like beavers or muskrats or something. Mongooses. And they're little animals, and they run around, and their enemy are eagles that soar overhead. And I saw a program about them, and what they do always when they're scavenging around looking for something to eat, they'll have one of them its own guard. And it stands way up on its hind legs and just looks around the whole time. And it hollers if it sees something. And all the rest of them will scramble into their holes. Do you know, if you look at nature, you young folks, if you look at nature, there's a lesson there. And the lesson is, be careful. Life is dangerous. And you need to look out. Some of you all know my youngest daughter, Lee, who was, Lee was just full of herself. Lee still is full of herself. And she just, you know, thinks she can do anything. She's a wonderful woman. But anyhow, when she was a young girl, when she was in college, she was a reckless driver, I thought. She'd drive too fast, and she drove right up next to the car in front of her. So they're trying to get her attention. I got to where every time Lee would come home at night, I would say to her, I'd say, Lee, have you had your wreck yet? And she would say, oh, Daddy, I hadn't had a wreck. She said, I'm a good driver. I'm not going to have a wreck. I'd say, yeah, you're going to have a wreck. It's just a question of when you're going to have one. So anyhow, she came home one night. And I said to her, I said, Lee, you had your wreck yet? She said, no, Daddy. And she said, I want you to quit asking me that, because she said, I have quit driving so close behind people. And I said, wait a minute, Lee. I said, is what you are telling me is that you listened to me and stopped? And she said, no, Daddy, I didn't listen to you, but she said, I nearly hit somebody. Well, let me tell you something, folks. If you don't watch out in life, sooner or later you'll have a wreck. And what Auger says, he says, all of us, if we just look around, we can figure out that the animals tell us, be careful. Or the locusts who have no king, yet they go forth, all of them by bands. He said, if you watch the locusts, what you can learn is that somebody in this congregation might say, oh, well, you know, I don't know what to do, and nobody tells me what to do. Nobody ought to have to tell you what to do. He said, the locusts go forth, and they do what they can do, and they do what they're supposed to do, and nobody has to tell them what to do. And the spider or the lizard taketh hold with her hands and is in a king's palace. That, I've always liked that reference. That is, most translations would say, that is a lizard that... And I remember years ago, I had all my family with me, and we were going, I think, to India. And in the course of that, we stopped in Bali in Indonesia, which is just paradise. I mean, it's a beautiful place. Stayed in a really nice hotel, right by the beach and everything. And we hadn't checked into our rooms but just a minute, and pretty soon, my girls came screaming over to our room, and they said, oh, Daddy, Daddy, said there's a lizard in our room. And sure enough, there was lizards in all of those rooms. They had those suction cups and sat up on the walls. They liked to have the lizards in the rooms because they ate mosquitoes and other insects. So, here's the point. You wouldn't want to be a lizard, would you? I mean, being a lizard doesn't sound all that attractive. But he says, I will tell you what you can learn. He said, even lizards live in good hotels. That the lizard taketh hold with her hands and is in a king's palace. So you can look down on somebody being what they ought to be, but he said there's good about being almost anything. Well, let me get on to the point of my lesson here. There are four admirable or stately things, beginning in verse 29, a lion which is strongest among the beasts. We'll come across this point again in the course of the week. I'll tell you young folks something else. You ought to be proud of who you are. I mean, God made you. And he says, if you'll look at animals, they'll show you that they're not ashamed to be who they are, that there's something to be proud of. And a lion, he acts like it. And a greyhound, or some of the translations will translate that, a strutting rooster. And a he-goat, and a king against whom there is no rising up. There are those that we can see in nature. They're proud of who they are. Well, quickly, just a couple of points in my lesson this evening. Beginning in verse 10, there is a passage that says, directs us how to live wisely in the midst of a wicked generation. Verse 12, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. It's interesting, isn't it, that even when the book of Proverbs was written, that Augur says one of the problems with society is it is full of people who are filthy, wicked as they can be. But they think that they are righteous in their own eyes. You ever see that around town? I want to tell you that if you'll turn television on, you will see people whose lives are absolute wrecks telling everybody how they ought to be behaving themselves. And so, we have to be careful when we live in the midst of a generation that is wicked but does not know it is wicked. There's a generation that curses their father and does not bless their mother. Anytime you get a society in which people have no respect for those that brought them into the world, that think they're smarter than their fathers and mothers, then he says, you're in a generation that is going to cause trouble. There's a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. They are arrogant. Now, I will be talking with you throughout the evening lessons about some of the ways in which we are just deceived. And our society does not know it's deceived. And there are deceivers everywhere. We begin with this proposition that I'm stupid. And there's so many answers, I don't know. But I'll tell you, this society is not short on people who will tell you they do know. And when you go to the university, there will be professors there who will tell you they know what life is all about. If you turn television on, there will be experts on there who will tell you they know how you ought to be living your life, even though their own lives may be wrecks. One of my favorite cartoons that I can recollect is a cartoon of a couple sitting across the desk from a marriage counselor, and this fellow's counseling, and he says, oh yeah, he says, I know what your problem is. He says, that's the same thing that broke me up with my fourth wife. I want to tell you that the world is just absolutely full of people out here who are wise in their own conceits, lofty in their own eyes, their eyelids are lifted up, but they don't know anything. There's a generation whose teeth are on as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. A generation that will oppress the poor, that will mislead people and misguide us. Well, just a couple other points. about the fruits of that. Another interesting and very modern observation that Augur makes about that generation, he says, the horse leech hath two daughters crying, give, give. He says the characteristic of a wicked society is the craze for self-gratification. And I will tell you, folks, we certainly live in that society today where the only guide for what you ought to be doing with your life is what do I want? But I just want you to know, you're not the first one that ever lived in that society. Human beings have always lived in that dilemma. Well, quickly now, I want to tell you the point of my lesson this evening. Proverbs, the 30th chapter, beginning in verse 7, gives us wonderful advice for how to escape the deception that's in the world. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. I want to tell you the thing that all of us need more than anything else as we try to make our way through this world, deciding what to do with our lives, is protect me from deceit and lies. Now, he's not saying protect me from lying myself. He's saying as I make my way through this world, help me not to get misguided out here somewhere believing a lie. And I just want you to know that your road is packed with lies. And there will be people everywhere who tell you things that will deceive you. And the first thing we'll have to get settled in our minds is, dear Lord, show me some way that I don't end up taking the advice of some charlatan who for his own reasons wants me to follow him. The second point, and we will look at this in the course of our studies in the evening as well, is remove me far from vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of the Lord my God in vain. I'll tell you the second objective that you need to set in life. As we meet the deceptions that are just everywhere around us, one of them is, help me not to believe any false ideas. And the second one is, help me to set just a middle course in life so that I don't get deceived by materialism. And it is interesting that he says, just give me what I need. Give me neither poverty nor riches. I'm going to talk with you about materialism one night. There's an obvious danger that we will get tied up in life in letting things become our life. And I will give you some serious warnings about that. We all know that. So I'm not going to talk with you about what you know. I want to talk with us about how we live. Do we live as if that is what life is all about? I will tell you how to have the best life. Is to just enjoy the good things that God gives you. And not chase life. Most people don't live life because they chase life. You know the worst thing television does for us? Television gives us a false definition of happiness. If you watch television, I will tell you what it will tell you. It will teach you that the only way to be happy is to be young and to be rich and to be pretty. And I ain't any of those. And I never was, but one of them, and that was young. And so, we can sit back and say, I'm not happy. I'm missing life. It's passing me by because I don't have all of those things. And the fellow sit there in his easy chair in the evening and turn the television on, and here comes this beautiful girl splashing through the waves in the beach with her hair streaming out behind her. And he looks across the room, and there's his wife in her bathrobe and hair curlers. And he says, I'm missing life here. No, that's not life. That's an illusion. And I want to tell you that a lot of people end up chasing that illusion. And when they do, they miss life. Because life is to appropriate and take the things that God has given us. And I'll tell you where all of us stand in life is exactly where he says here. Is neither in riches or in poverty. And if you accept that and are thankful for it, you can live life at the fullest. If you become rich, he says, the problem is that you may forget God. And if you become poor, you may end up desperate. You know, I think many years ago that poverty was probably a blessing. Oh, poverty is not a blessing. When I first went to India many years ago, back in the 1970s, I kind of said to myself, well, you know, I am leaving this starkly, grossly materialistic American society, and I'm going into a society that will be deeply spiritual. Not so. Just as much meanness in India as there is in the United States, and a whole lot of people ready to steal from you, particularly me, because somehow, you know, when I'm in India, it's, as I take young men with me, I always tell them, now, it's amazing, but these Indians will be able to tell that you're not an Indian. And so you got target marked all over you. And what he says is that poverty can make you want to steal and take the name of God in vain. So the two rules to miss being deceived in life, he says, are, number one, help me believe the truth. Direct me so I won't get diverted by lies. And in the second place, just give me the things I need and let me be able to enjoy life and not chase it. And if I have those things, I will be prepared to enjoy life in the fullest. Well, finally, the alternative is, as Augur says in verses 5 and 6, every word of God is pure. He's the shield unto them that put their trust in Him. So as we come to the end of our lesson this evening, I want to suggest to you that there is a safe way to live your life and to avoid all the deceptions that are there. And that is to put your trust in God. I have found by experience in my life that is true. That God has never told me to do anything that would hurt me. That He has never told me to do anything that has made me vulnerable to the temptations of the world. But every instruction that you'll find in God's Word is a shield. And it will help you to have a good life. Therefore, we need to come to Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Well, okay, folks, we're trying to make our way through this maze and get through without doing great harm to ourselves, to those that we love, and finally to find our way home. Don't ever get affected by what I call presentism, that is this idea that somehow, we got problems today. People have always had problems. People have always had to deal with human wisdom and intellectualism. People have always had to deal with dishonesty and bad advice, and people have always had to deal with wanting things. And the way home has always been the same. Listen to God's Word, and He will direct you home. If you're in our audience this evening and you never have obeyed the gospel of Christ, we're going to sing a song here in just a moment. We'd urge you to come put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Born again, a child of God. It's the way to go. And you can be confident all the way home. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.